And we just praise you, Lord, for learning what you want us to learn this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Cindy, for opening us up. Before we jump in to COVID-related issues, I'm curious if anyone has been applying some of the things we've been talking about in the last few weeks since we didn't meet last week. Have you guys been applying any of this stuff in other areas or anything to reflect on this morning?
Every day, all the time.
Every day, all the time? Okay.
One of the things that I think you showed a book, The Hill I'm Willing to Die On, or something to that effect. That concept, have utilized that in some conversations. Also, I think you had four different levels of what would you call that?
Like a triage.
Yeah. Is this a statement of faith, tenet of our faith issue, or is this something that really is really a personal issue? And
yeah.
Working through that kind of in the vein of, you know, being a peaceful man, and just in conversations with family,
okay,
school-related topics.
Yeah, sure.
And the like.
Yeah. Okay.
So, yes.
Nice. Good to hear. Nice, David. Thanks. Okay. Anything else just from the last couple of weeks on reflecting on what we've been learning about? Yeah, Cindy.
It's going to jump into what we're going to talk about, but the conscience thing is, you know, some of the signs now on the stores say if you're fully vaccinated, you don't have to wear your mask.
Mm-hmm.
So the fight I'm having to deal with is, I guess I have to wear one, but I could probably get away with going in without one.
Yeah.
Just sort of fighting through that.
Yep. And even as a church, different things changed this past week that we're going to have to sift through Monday night, the elders will, on Monday evening, that are now very, very related to conscience. So this is right in the heart of what we're dealing with now. So, yeah. Good. Just a brief review for those who may not have been here, or this table, I think it's on your sheet. It should be. Yeah, that we looked through 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Just to kind of review briefly, there's strong and weak that Paul describes. And this is really in theological terms. This is in terms of faith and doctrinal belief and doctrinal grounding is kind of how he differentiates between the strong and the weak. There's this issue of eating food offered to idols and meat offered to idols that we went through. There's people who land on different ends of the spectrum. So we'll spend about half our class talking about, you know, applying this to COVID-related issues, but then the second half, we're actually going to open up to Romans 14 and a little bit of chapter 15 to try to fill out this table and kind of round out that view, okay? So that's kind of where we're going this morning. So that's what that table is, in case that's helpful. So our fourth question of the class, how does Scripture help me navigate differences of opinion in regard to matters of conscience? We're going to mainly be talking about masking this morning as a means of application. Okay, this is not a COVID class. Okay, just for those of you who are new, by the way, I have no interest in spending 8 weeks or whatever talking about. But we've kind of built up to this point, laying some foundation what the conscience is, how it works individually, and then now we're talking about how it comes together. So, were there any questions or concerns around the articles that you may have received on email, or just immediate things that you feel like need clarification before we jump into how we go through what we learned about the conscience? Anything on those articles that you felt like needs to be discussed first? Yeah.
I'm a little confused by the first article on why he thought it is not a matter of conscience.
Okay, why he thought it was not a matter of conscience. So what she's referring to, so Eric Raymond, part of the Gospel Coalition, laid out some, what he would say would be biblical principles to support masking. And so what I think he's meaning is, especially if you read the second article, was this issue can't solely be given over to everyone decides what they want to do. I think that when he's talking about a matter of conscience, I think that's what he's talking about. Like personalizing this, individualizing it, If you watch that video, there was a little video in the second article of a pastor taking 4 minutes to describe basically, this is one of these Romans 14 things. It's a gray area. Everyone should just decide on their own kind of a thing. And it really puts it on the, I think Raymond wants to say, no, we're not able to do that because there are some biblical principles attached to this that are binding for all people and all Christians. It's not solely a matter of opinion. Does that make sense?
Okay, so he's saying that it is a definite, there is a definite side that is binding.
I think maybe at the end, he said, and again, he says, I do not believe that conscience is a valid reason for refusing to wear a mask to church. I think that's probably his summary. Church should save the conscience for conscience issues. Instead, call this what it is, civil disobedience. That's what he's saying. So this is not purely a individual conscience issue, like eating meat sacrificed to idols would be, or maybe that fourth category of theological triage where it's unimportant and we can differ or we can stay united.
So he thinks it's a category four? Maybe he thinks it is definitely not a category four?
Yes, I would say Raymond probably has it higher up that because he's connecting to Scripture. So let's just jump into Scripture and we'll talk about because how he tries to ground that in Scripture first, and that might help us. We'll ask that very question, the categorize, how is it categorized?
Right, because I think for every issue, that's basically the main thing, right? I mean, is this a category one or is it a category whatever?
Yeah, yeah.
Because how we decide the category determines how we respond to it.
Yep, very much so. And where we want to start is just with Scripture, right? Let's start there because that'll really help us know when we're doing triage, how important is this or how significantly backed is this type of an issue. So let's ask that. Where do we go in terms of Scripture in regard to masking? What does Scripture speak directly or indirectly to this? Obviously, there's not a pandemic protocols chapter in the Bible, but what are some Scriptures you feel like should inform how we respond to the masking issue? Anybody at all?
Well, you know, some of what was on our list from our last class, Proverbs 17:27-8, use restraint, even temper, 18:2, no room for arrogance. this one's really hits for me is Proverbs 18:13, slow to answer, listen closely. But most importantly, I think the Ephesians 4:29 is building one another up in love and forgiveness according to their need.
Okay. So I'm going to say Proverbs, Ephesians, these are things that determine how the conversation happens, really, or the most fruitful way the conversation happens, I would say. And that's going to inform kind of all of the different things that we'll talk about. But how about Scripture that directly relate to, you know, do we wear a mask or do we not? I mean, are there anything, principles? Where do we go with Scripture? Glenwood Leadership has talked about this a little bit in the past, but yeah.
Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Okay.
Golden rule.
Okay.
Think about others and the situation they're in before you decide.
Okay.
Because it's not all about us, it's about the greater good.
Okay.
Of everyone. So.
Okay.
And I don't know where that is in the Bible, but I know that. I mean, we take that from the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, so you know.
Well, this is a different place. That's well grounded, like from Old Testament and Jesus. This is putting others' interests before your own, or just kind of an others' focus. Okay, and particularly the vulnerable. I'm guessing you have in mind are those who are more elderly.
Yeah,
in that.
Yeah, or people who can't even take the vaccine because of health reasons.
Okay.
So they would like to and they can't.
Okay.
You know, I mean, there are people that can't do that because their immunity.
Yeah, okay. Others, yeah.
The submit to authority.
Okay. So we've got submit to authority, and where is that in Scripture? No, sorry, I'm asking the class, not you. So that would be...
There's a Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 7.
Yep, Romans 13, 1 Peter. Okay. Other scriptures that inform what we're doing?
Yeah, I'm from different country originally, so when... I don't want to make it too long, but the whole the article that you refer us to read it, article. At the end, I read both of them. At the end, I was kind of sad. The reason that I was sad is because the whole argument even shouldn't be in there in the first place from my perspective, because then my perspective built on my personal experience where I grew up, know that, and my original country. Which is South Korea has a lot of people go to church. I read hundreds of articles for the past 1+ years, and not even single one article or personal opinion in their Bible, in their blog, whatever. None of them talk about conscience related with COVID masking. So I personally concluded that it's really, really strongly based on this American culture or what people say constitutional issue, whatever, know that really not related with the global Christian standard. So when Korean, I'm from South Korea, so when Korean people talk about it, they a lot of pastors refer this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever their, this is King James Version, but whatever therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Okay.
In order to be the light of the world, what you do can be reflected what you believe.
Okay.
From non-Christian perspective, what you do make what you believe is more valid, or that belief is in fear, and they really love neighbor. And non-Christian know that Christians should love neighbors, right?
Yeah.
So that was the main thing that I would.
Okay. Okay. So I'm going to put glorifying God being our motive, kind of the supreme motive over our actions, should fuel whatever we do. Okay.
And that ties in with the wisdom towards others that Raymond talked about.
Okay.
How we behave is being seen by outsiders, and that's our testimony to them.
Okay.
In Colossians 4.
Yeah, so Raymond lays out, there's a couple different places, Colossians 4, I want to say 1 Peter 2:12 maybe, I need to spot check that, but this idea of, the world is watching and what's the impression of it, okay. Other passages?
I think the other thing, along with the health issues that were mentioned a few moments ago about this mass situation, is what we're talking about. Is fear. Some people just have fear.
Okay.
It's not about their, you know, whether they're on meds or anything else. It's just they were very, that's what I saw very early on. People were very, very fearful.
Mm-hmm.
So that gives us all the more reason to do the correct thing.
Okay. So there's, some are motivated by fear in doing this, which obviously can take, as a believer, if you're operating out of fear and not doing this, and that's not glorifying to God either, right? But being mindful of them. How about just gathering, right? And the need to gather. That's come up a lot, Hebrews 10, right? And so we don't want to forsake the assembly. And so that's got to be in the mix, right? And that was really challenging initially. I don't know about you, but that just is a whole... We're not meant to be cut off from one another. Now, I'm gonna push on these a little bit, because what I don't want to do in this class is kind of set up a straw man argument, right, and say, let's all just, you know, drink the Kool-Aid kind of a scenario. I mean, I think these are very valid reasons that I think Raymond adds submission to elders as a reason to do what we're doing. In general, Glenwood's leadership, we know those passages exist, right? And we think those are important. But we've chosen to kind of emphasize that we feel like that's kind of a background assumption, or that's a background thing that to draw attention to that. We feel like there's other things that we could hit that would be more explicit and doesn't feel like some kind of a power play or something, you know, to throw authority around. But that these four things are in our minds, as I think Paul talked about, the constellation of scriptures that have informed what we've done. But there is some assumptions here, right? Like the focus on others, I think that second article would say, this assumes something, right? What does it assume? That wearing a mask is helpful for others, right? I mean, that's kind of underlying this. And I've heard some people try to argue and say, if it's not effective, it doesn't do anything. All you're doing is you're actually harming others by adding to kind of the fear component, okay? So we need to keep that in mind, that others is assuming that it reduces the transmission, right? Which is, I think, a fair thing to say. That is a kind of an underlying assumption. Submission to authority. Have you guys heard other ways to take this or other ways to look at those passages as you've engaged those? There was one in the article itself, the second article, about submission to authority. The word be subject to. He had said, I forget the Greek, it's like hapertasso or something, that there is a way that you can be submissive to government and yet also not comply and not obey specific ordinances that the government has if you're willing to accept the consequences. So if you dug into some of those links or some of those videos, there's a way to be submissive and not being obedient. Or other arguments along this line are that if people in authority are operating outside of their jurisdiction or outside or abusing their authority, that this wouldn't apply to that situation.
Back to the first one, mm-hmm. You know, you don't have to submit to authority, but you just, you know, so it's okay to speed, but you just have to pay your fine and you're okay, right?
I mean, that's an oversimplified version of it. They would say it's not just willy-nilly. It's over matters of conscience that you can't align with, that you don't feel like are biblical, for example. Again, I'm trying to kind of come from that perspective. But there are cases that basically he's trying to fight against revolution or taking on the state. But if you're willing to gladly embrace the consequences of your action, you're still actually being submissive. You're just saying, I disagree with this specific thing. Now, as you look at this word, I think you have a hard time defending that, just the way the word is used. And that's a more technical discussion. But that word is used for slaves to masters, for children to parents, for us to God. And so it's, again, it is used for example, wives to husbands. And you would say there's not just this like blank, you obey no matter what kind of thing going on there with submission in marriage at all, right? If your husband asks you to do something. So this submission to authority has conditions attached to it, right? You've heard Acts 5:29 probably quoted a lot. You must obey God rather than men, right? That's been thrown around a lot. So this submission to authority does have limits, right? That you and I would say, if we're the apostles in Acts 5 and they're telling us not to evangelize, we will not submit to the government under those conditions, right? So that's just to say, we want to nuance these things and be fair. I think you can, on the jurisdiction issue, I think, again, the original historical context of these passages, you've got Nero in power, there's not a constitutional framework, there's not a checks and balances thing, you have a an insane person, you know, literally ruling. So it's just hard to think in these conditional terms, like Nero probably overstepped his jurisdiction every hour of every day. So anyway, that's just to say there are nuances to these things that we've got to be careful, especially as we dialogue, because it can just sound overly simplistic to say. And even for this one, what could be something someone would push back on testimony, on the world, you know, watching the church? How could that be viewed a different way? Anybody? You got to do this. You got to push on ideas, right? You got to flush them out. We don't want to just attach a verse to it. I mean, someone could say that the church going along with something that's not effective is actually harming. There's a lot of people who don't buy masks and don't buy that, and so you're hindering the gospel advance amongst those communities as well, right, who don't believe in masking. Or let's say everything lifts and the cases continue to drop, and the church continues to mask even though there's a minuscule number of people who are, you know, could the church be accused of being fearful? Because there's a real cost to these, right? A real cost in terms of connecting with people and relating and all kinds of things that you and I feel every week as we continue to do this. So gathering as the body, obviously that's been important. That's even to Glenwood, like when we felt like we could gather, we did after those initial stages of the pandemic. So other thoughts just about how Scripture relates to this question? It's kind of following Raymond's outline here, basically, or how these would apply. Yeah.
I just had it, but the verses in the New Testament where they just talk about unnecessary quarrels.
Okay.
I mean, yeah. The mask thing, especially. I know it's very present, but.
Yeah. Yeah, I looked that up this last week. There are so many verses warning against quarreling. I thought, why am I doing this to this class? No, but
masking
you're...
Masking is just not scriptural. Like, I can't, there's so many other topics. That's where I find myself over the last year. You know, find the answer to.
Yeah, okay. Eric, what did you thought?
In all of this, it's not that we should wish bad things that, you know, wish more bad things on us, but following after God in all of this, and like for all these reasons, we're doing what God wants so that He may like use our weakness to magnify His strength. So there's a, even as we do all this, and even as it's, you know, pretty difficult and everything, there's an aspect of testimony and everything like that, how God works through that situation to use it for good and everything.
Yeah. And I think you're onto something, Eric, too, in that how we go about making decisions like this as a church, how we go about living as a church, if our instinct is, what does the Bible say? We may not have a perfect interpretation of it. We may not have thought of every verse and every angle. But if we're sincerely trying to let this really guide us, and you notice this is indirect stuff, right? There's no direct you mask up on Sunday, but that doesn't mean we're all kind of left to our own opinion. And that's what really dissatisfied me about the video, watching that guy explain it, was, well, it's not a salvation issue, it's kind of a gray area, and I just thought, well, we could say that about a lot of things, right, in the Bible, but we want to have our reasoning, even if the passages are indirect, we want to be able to base what we're doing on Scripture. Even if it's indirect and not direct. So what about the question of, oh, Judy, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to comment that Sally and Sally, they point out that the conscience actually doesn't like gray.
and it wants to be left alone.
Yeah.
That's why we're in this conundrum, is that we feel that there is an answer.
Yeah.
That we're trying to achieve, and hopefully the right one, the one that aligns with God.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not happy with Gray.
Yeah.
Gray's a
yeah, and you feel 20% guilt, 80% freedom, or, you know, you're right, it is. And that's where I think reasoning and listening, thinking scripturally, listening to both sides of an argument, being careful, those are actually ways to satisfy your conscience and to, you know, the more sincere you've been about what you're doing and making a decision about what to do. Yeah, because it is like a referee. It's like you traveled or you didn't, you know. And then.
I was just going to make a flip comment. Of course, you would. Somehow, maybe you could just 4 days a week you wear your mask and one day you don't, through the reverse, depending on where your conscience is.
That's the 80%, 20% thing? Yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, my daughter's a COVID nurse, has been through the whole thing and at St. Vincent's and on Barnes Road in Beaverton. And so I've gotten a lot of, you know, input from this, and there were a lot of people from churches that got COVID from church.
Yeah.
A lot of Hispanic males, like in their 40s and 50s. And then my friend's daughter just got COVID, her family, from being at church and having, you know, here, up here in Battleground, they had a potluck together, the group.
Yeah.
And they didn't have masks, and she got COVID from, and she knows who she got it from because, you know, the gal got came down with it. So, I mean, my daughter is very not conservative person. She's very liberal person.
Mm-hmm.
But in regard to COVID, she's very conservative.
Right, because of her position.
She's very conservative person. So I take the conservative view, just wear a mask. Because, you know, at least, it gives you an impression that you're being safe, you know, and you're being careful.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that our church is wearing masks because of all the information I've heard from my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, whatever you do, just be careful.
Yeah.
All this. We don't know that much about this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't know that much about this.
We want to
think we know when we read things. We
right.
want to think those people know. But I still don't think we know all that much about it.
Yeah, culturally, this is not familiar territory for sure. It is. It has been interesting the longer this goes, just how I've heard actually from both ends of the spectrum, folks who are very opposed to masking and just this is the slippery slope, right? I mean, this is what's next, and that's a very real, you know, problem to be attentive to. But then coming across people who have cases or family members as they get it and just kind of rounding out their perspective, or people who are very pro-mask who come face to face with the consequences of the isolation and the mental health issues and the suicide rates going up and some of these things, it's just very easy to write that off as not. So it's almost like time is helping to temper us a little bit in being just blind to some of the realities that we're in, you know, through this pandemic. Yeah, Cindy?
Are you ready for a flame to gasoline question?
I am. I'm getting to theological triage next, but let's try it.
Okay, so I think, you know, for me, the underlying thing about a lot of this is, okay, people get sick. And initially, you know, it was a pretty scary thing. Not everybody who gets it dies. And
right.
I think part of the challenge I'm having is initially, you know, there was a lot of concern, but then if you really look at numbers, the number of people who get it, who die, it doesn't seem to warrant
mm-hmm.
everybody doing all of this. So
mm-hmm.
I guess that's a concern is, the underlying, I think, premise is that if you get COVID, it is devastating.
Right.
And that's why we need to be so careful.
Right.
I'm not so sure now all of the statistics warrant.
Yeah. Okay. And statistically, yeah, how does that bear out? Especially as cases drop, too. I think there is this Because, you know, some people say it's the flu. I mean, some people, it's like, you know, people die from the flu every year, and you can look at those statistics and compare, and there is, I would argue, a difference in those statistics in terms of the consequence of it. But there is this breaking point, and especially now, we're in the season where that breaking point seems to be coming, right, to warrant public action. So, yeah, real quick, Alex.
A couple of thoughts. I mean, I think regarding that, there's a question of how do we approach uncertainty? Because the, you know, the masking issue has been an issue from almost the beginning, while we were still facing uncertainty. You know, I think there's more arguments we can make now to say, okay, what do we know about it? What have we observed? But in the beginning, it was not that. It was not people arguing from facts. It was very, very much more connected to that, like, knee-jerk reaction. You know,
yeah.
I don't like this, or, you know, whatever the reasons are. As I was reading the Counterpoint article, I think the most powerful point he made was in regards to testimony. And, he, you know, he summed it up in the end saying, you know, it is a matter of wisdom, but what if, oh, how did he put it? There's something to the effect of, but it's not wise if what the authorities are presenting, having everyone do, is unwise. Mm. Like, if we just go along with whatever the unwise thing is that's popular,
yeah,
our testimony is now enveloped within that, and so we can have a testimony saying, that's unwise, we're doing what's wise.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think in a situation like this, it kind of falls apart because that message has to be clearly communicated somehow. If it's related to testimony, at least, right? If
right.
The point is like, oh, like, look at all of the costs that are just being totally wiped under the table, therefore, this is the wise thing, and actually, like, what we're doing is for the benefit of humanity,
mm-hmm.
for the health and like the vibrance of,
right.
of our society going forward. It's actually us loving is trying to like rebel against this. That's not the message the world gets. The message the world gets is like, well, that guy follows QAnon. Like that's it.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it's very simple. They just see it as foolish, and there's no clear testimony.
Yeah.
But I do think it is a powerful point, is to mm-hmm. say like, if what the world is doing is unwise, then our testimony should be in conflict to that.
Yeah, and all of that too assumes a base of knowledge that's agreed upon facts and statistics, and I think that has been the challenge right from the beginning. It's like, what are we working off of? What statistics, where, credibility? It has exposed a massive lack of discernment in getting at real resources, so that voice is muddled because of, I think, hopefully it's getting less muddled, or there's clearer, you know, input as we go along. What about, yeah, Sabina, real quick, and then we got to get to theological triage. Yeah.
I think we talked a lot about masks, and I don't want to say that's not important, but masks are inexpensive, and it doesn't really hurt most people to wear them, and I have to wear them all day long and teach with them, which is really hard.
Yeah.
I sweat, and I have to project my voice more.
Yeah.
But I think there's other issues, and I don't know if we want to get into those. Like at school, it's a real conflict for me. We have Black Lives Matter month,
mm-hmm.
or now we have LGBTQ or whatever month.
Yeah.
And those things, serious. And I teach little impressionable second graders.
Yeah.
So that's much more of an issue for me where I have to decide, do I listen to authorities or do I not, because I feel it's not in the best interest and for the good of my students.
Yeah. And class number two, right, is navigating some of those things. But those are matters of conscience, and we can cycle back around to some of those maybe on our final time together in the workplace. What does that look like when you're stuck between those two? What about theological triage? Guys, that list of four things, how would you categorize this, the issue of masking? There's essential to the gospel, urgent for the health and practice of the church, important to theology, but not important enough for separation, and unimportant to gospel witness or ministry. Out of those four, where would you place this issue? Yeah.
I would place it in four, personally.
Okay, and why would you do that in four?
Because I do the masking, now the vaccine, which you haven't touched on, that's a whole different ballgame, but the masking is just a, it doesn't matter. I mean, as
it's a moot point.
As far as church leadership, then obviously you have to make, but as a person, like, I'll just wear it if I'm supposed to, and then
okay.
If I don't have to, I'm so happy not to.
Okay.
You know.
Okay. So maybe the cost puts it in that fourth category because it's not...
There is no benefit or cost to it. It's like for the masking.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's annoying, I'll say, but
yeah.
It's just unimportant to me.
Okay.
Maybe even vaccinating, like that would be a more...
Yeah. And I would say the cost is low, but I do think there is a real cost to it in terms of our corporate life together, being able to relate to people, hearing people. You know, there's some, but you could categorize those as.
I'm thinking outside of the church. I guess.
Okay.
I'm thinking in like public and like testimony to other people.
Okay.
Where it's costly.
Gotcha. Yeah, Eric.
Well, I'm wondering if even four should be on there because isn't our reaction to anything important to like, because we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses and for others for submitting to authority and everything else, how we react to things is always scrutinized and looked upon and we can feel it. But it's like, yeah, it's you shouldn't like dwell too much upon it and like obsess over it, like masks may or may not be a big issue, but how we react to them and stuff like that is still like a theological point, like how we live our lives and everything, but I have trouble feeling that number four is like everything's important to.
Yeah.
Like, even like just a small fragment of it, like it may, some things have varying degrees of importance, but it still should be significant. But.
Yeah, and that might be why he qualifies unimportant to gospel witness or ministry. So I think of like, you know, the ancients debating about how many angels fit on the pin of a needle, you know, that kind of a question, or some of the more obscure, like it's hard to see the implications of these at all. On just to bail him out, I don't know what he all intends with that category. Other thoughts on where this fits on triage? Yeah, Alex, and then over here.
I think I'd probably put it in a two. Because it is very pertinent to how we've gathered as a church over the last year. I mean, church, I think the, you know, Christians everywhere. And it has also been very directly influential on how the church corporately is perceived by the world.
Okay.
So I think both in, like, witness and also in, you know, community in the body, like, how do we make the decision for, you know, where do we stand in our relation to the government, the outside world, when a crisis hits, what's important to us?
Yeah.
What are we going to prioritize? What are the values that we hold up?
Is it,
you know, love for one another and, you know, all of those other reasons, or is it, you know, this is America, nobody can tell me what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, because that's communicated in practice to each other, but that's also communicated to the world. So I think it's like a very pertinent issue.
And something to just keep in mind is some of those things you referenced are, I would say, other doctrines like the unity of the church or the gospel witness of the church. And so these are surfacing those deeper issues, but whether or not I think he's assuming a number two is a grounds for separation with the church. And so that might help us know the seriousness of level two kind of stuff. Would someone walk away from church based on this issue alone? Is it that difficult for the church to practice one thing and for someone to practice something else? And maybe you say it is, but you might be referring to doctrines that are being surfaced by this issue. I don't know. I have to think about that. But yeah, I appreciate.
Well, I mean, just like a personal thing, like we're relatively new to this church.
Yeah.
And we were looking for churches all throughout COVID, which was really hard. and the churches that were just totally like, oh, no, no, masking isn't an issue, like, you know, COVID is a farce. It's like a,
yeah.
To us, that was like, this is probably an unhealthy church environment because they're not unified, because they're not, their priority, to us, it communicated that the priority wasn't for love and wisdom, but it was something else. So, I mean, maybe I was wrong about that. That wasn't cool, but
right.
It kind of just like, okay, we can like mark that off of our list and just like move on.
Yeah, okay. So. Okay, interesting. Yeah, thanks for that. There was one over, yeah.
Well, I was just going to go along with what Alex said, number two as well, and more of a global view.
Okay.
Because the fight is really big in the U.S. on whether masks are important or not, but globally, as a church, the view of the American church is plummeting big time.
Hmm.
And so I have many, many friends who are missionaries in those countries, and they're having a rough time because the testimony of the church in the States is so bad right now because there's so much fighting.
Hmm.
And so people aren't wanting to listen to them about who God is and what he has done.
Okay, so maybe a consequence that we don't necessarily see every day but is real. Okay. About these divisions. Yeah, Sim?
The health issue is important. And, you know, the mask thing is kind of leading to the global health issue. Again, you know, based on statistics, is it really a health issue? But I feel like, you know, yeah, you know, this is an issue, but among all the issues that the church is facing this day and age,
yeah.
What is our leadership spending most of their time discussing? The first thing.
Yeah.
And are we being distracted? You know, is the enemy using this to distract us from more important things that we as a body need to deal with?
Yeah.
And meanwhile, we are discussing this, you know, the gender identity issues creeping in, critical race theories creeping in.
Yeah.
Are we even hearing that from our church leadership?
Mm-hmm.
How are we preparing our church to suffer
mm-hmm.
if we can't even deal with this?
Yeah. It's interesting because initially we knew we had to deal with legal issues, right? We have to make decisions so people know what to do, whether they're coming or not. But we were hearing a lot of input about wanting to hear more about it. And there's, from the beginning, an intentional, we're not going to obsess over this. Like, if you notice, in terms of corporate announcements or things that we've drawn attention to, it's actually been relatively few, I would say, and almost frustrating to some, because they feel like we want to know where the leadership's at on this, but we really want the focus to be why we're gathering. I want to be the focus on Christ and the Scripture, and so it's a tough thing because you want to balance keeping people informed, but you're right, we don't want to be distracted with this. We're all sick of this issue, right? It's like kind of like we've landed on some pillars. We've got some more decisions coming. It seems like the light's at the end of the tunnel. And those other things, just so you know, are important and are on the radar because those are of massive importance. So I'm going to move us along just in the interest of time. Sorry, I know. Fully expected this to swell, right? This is just what's going to happen when you talk about an issue like this. But I wanted to draw our attention back to 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 really briefly. And one last thing on kind of how to pray, even for our leadership right now. One of the overarching messages of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, the question is, how might we best seek the advantage of others? Was kind of the driving question, right, of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, in terms of how we use our rights, how we think about these things. And so one way that you can just pray for the leadership now is as this changes, right, there's a vaccine out that's available. It's been available for a long time. The law of love is kind of changing in its, people are more now just not interested in being vaccinated, and so there's a different question. Whereas before, they were kind of, we would say, in harm's way, didn't have options. Now there are options, so that really changes how this informs our decision. Also, as rules change and as the governor changes things in regard to masking and as allowing churches to operate off of an honor system, too, so that's what we're wrestling with now, is what does that look like for the church? June 30th is kind of this date out there that he said, right? So as these rules change, the submission to authority changes, because now it's more on us to decide for ourselves what we feel like is helpful for the body. So be praying. The landscape is changing quickly, and ultimately, conscience is going to play a role in this at some point, right? We know that. So tune them up, right? Get them ready. Start thinking through some of these questions. What does this look like in the future? So I'd appreciate your prayer for that. That would be really helpful. The reason I didn't bring up the vaccination issue this morning is not just to avoid it, but I feel like they're very different things. One is legally, you know, mandated through the mask thing. One is recommended. One is, as you've mentioned, less invasive than putting something into your body, right? And that's a domain of autonomy that is a different type of line to cross in terms of that. And there's just different issues that are related to vaccination. So we can talk about that if you all want to in the future, but I thought I'd keep it a little cleaner around issues that are more tied to, I would say, scripture directly or indirectly than vaccination. So, all right, let's at least start on Romans 14 through 15. I want to throw this text into the mix, okay, for how we think about conscience. And so what I want you to do is just, you'll hear a lot of similar language about food and other stuff, but let's add some principles to our view of the conscience. I'll read Romans 14, verses 1 through 12, and I want you to listen for specifically God's vantage point as he watches his Gentile and Jewish sons and daughters interact over these questions. So it says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let's stop there. What are things in that text that we can add to our understanding of how the conscience works and how we can be faithful? In regard to conscience, what are you seeing in that passage? Yeah, Sabina.
We don't live for ourselves alone. Verse 7.
Okay. Yeah, we don't live for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And that even that process of wisdom and Proverbs, and that's all filling out that we really need to, you know, land on something. And be persuaded. Eric and then Randy.
And your conscience judges you, not other people.
Okay. Your conscience judges you, not other people. Yeah. Good, Eric. Yeah.
I like that point, because in verse 10 it says, "Or why do you despise your brother and sister?" And it's like, hearing the Holy Spirit and hearing my conscience, I really do want black and white. So I'm a good follower of Christ because I come to church and wear a mask. my buddy's a bad follower of Christ because he won't come to church.
Yeah.
And because he has to wear a mask.
Yeah.
And, but that's really not love of my brother.
Yeah. And that's not true to life. That's not actually what's going on.
Right.
Right. So that's, yeah, good, Randy.
I was going to affirm just the questions, why do you judge them and why do you look down on them? Like, so to not judge people, like he just said, we are already causing unnecessary divisions just like if someone's...
Yeah. We're unnecessarily...
Like there's two sides and there isn't... Like, you judge someone just based on whether... they're vaccinated or wearing a mask or
right.
attending church or fearful.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot more going on there than it probably it seems up front. And what is God doing in these passages? Notice. This is part of our assurance in practicing toleration towards other people. What is he said to be doing in these verses? Look at verse 3. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Why would he say that?
Because it's not based on certain things.
Okay.
I mean, actually, it's probably back to that salvation issue, like whether it's a salvation issue.
Okay. So the temptation is not, in welcoming means like not treating them differently, right? Withholding love, not being hospitable, not doing the normal Christian brother-sister stuff, right? No, go ahead.
Like when they judge people by the way they're dressed, if someone comes in and they're poor and they make them sit on the floor,
yeah.
God does not show favoritism.
Yeah.
So it could be the same thing as we judge someone whether they're masked or not. It could be, well, are you wearing, what are you wearing?
Yeah.
Basically, it's just you're accepted by God regardless.
Yeah, think about you're withholding a welcome from a person that God is not withholding from them. Like, what are you doing not welcoming them if God is welcoming them and God is a lot more holy than you are? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's interesting. Why say they're wrong? God is welcoming him through the gospel in Christ. I mean, that starts to monkey with your willingness to draw lines and subgroup people. And when you realize God is welcoming this person. Or how about judgment? I mean, he doesn't just say judgment never occurs for anything, right? He's saying you're just not the one,
yeah.
Right? God is the judge. It doesn't mean that someone will not be judged, but God is going to be really efficient and accurate at doing that. And so it's almost like he's bringing relief to the person who's feeling like, I've got to be God in this situation in an unhealthy way, right? We want to intercede, we want to intervene, we want to equip, but if God has welcomed the person in Christ, and if God is the judge, and he is, then that helps us to be more cautious with what we're doing, I would say.
Well, the way I look at it is, and this might be totally unlike a lot of people, but if churches are not going to abide by what the state says in the way of masking, they're being rebellious to me. That's a rebelliousness from a church.
Okay.
That's how I look at it. Because I just do it clearly in my whole head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't understand that much about it. I'm not an expert. And if these churches are going to not, you know, look at the requirements closely that the state's putting down and abide by them,
yep.
And then they're just going to do their own thing,
mm-hmm.
I just think that's rebelliousness.
Mm-hmm.
I think it looks like rebelliousness to people. People on the outside. Would say, who do they think they are?
Yeah.
You know, in the way of these churches.
Well, and again, I'll push just because that's my job, right? The New Testament church was rebellious.
Yeah, they were.
They did exactly what the government said to not do, right?
Okay.
So we always want to you always want to qualify that that type of statement, because the government is not the Lord,
no.
And we have to be discerning about where that line is, right? And that's the question that we've tried to answer. If the government's calling for us to disobey or promoting something that would violate the scriptures directly, like, and that's where like things like congregational singing kind of had a different reaction from us than putting a mask on, right? Because those are different things, biblically speaking. So it's not that I disagree. I'm just saying we always want to know there is a side of that where we can't go there, and there may be a day, right? And as we're trying to figure out summer camp, and the restrictions around summer camp are, you wouldn't believe, you know, and we feel like it would actually compromise the whole point. So that in the nitty-gritty, there are ways, even now, the state is recommending that we don't gather and that we go online. That's been the consistent language. And we feel like this matters, you know, so we want. So it's a little less clear cut than just comply or not. There's a lot of areas in there that you've got to nuance.
I'm just wondering if we could extend this picture of the man who eats or doesn't eat and God welcomes them both to churches who mask or don't mask,
mm-hmm.
and God welcomes them both.
Yeah, and I think that that is a fair statement, right? We can't make this a salvation thing and a gospel thing. Like, we really would be unwise to do that. So yeah, I think that's a great extension of that.
We're heading deeper water because of this cards, having the vaccination cards, and you go to a public restaurant with a friend. I just recently did this. He's not vaccinated, and you're supposed to have a mask on when we go in there. Do I love him any less? No.
Mm-hmm.
Do I agree with him? Not necessarily.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, when...
Will I go to lunch with him again? Absolutely.
When the state asks us to be vaccination verifiers at the door and to literally divide the body into, you know, that's where, again, you're touching on things that are more represented here in Scripture, or say, we are not going to physically divide. We won't do that.
So, husband and wife. That's right.
Yeah. Our parents and kids. There's all kinds of implications for that. So, well, one last thing I want to do. I'm going to insist on reading Romans 15, 1 through 7, because, and then just mentioning a few things, and because we have another class, we can finish this out, and I want to make sure to hit how joy is related to conscience, too, as kind of a wrapping idea. But Romans 15, 1 through 7, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Again, that language. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, how does that inform? He's drawing now our attention to Christ. How does that help us in regards to conscience? What does that teach us? What are you seeing in those seven verses?
The
what?
The word is the truth.
The word is the truth. Yeah, the scriptures he talks about there in verse 4. Mm-hmm.
To be accepting of everybody. Accepting.
Okay. Yeah, to welcome.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We are to glorify God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the primary underlying question. Good.
Points out an obligation to the other. For those who are strong, they have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not lose ourselves, to let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So there's like a central value there but it's to have the others good in mind, whether you are the strong dealing with the weak, or you think you're strong and you're the weak one.
Right.
Dealing with this, you know, it's like to have their good in the forefront, and that's kind of the value towards each other.
Yeah. And that just an application, you think about strong, weak, right? Let's say Raymond is right. Let's say these scriptures are a better place to tether your decision in regard to mask, and that would be qualified as the strong. What does it look like for then the strong to be mindful of the weak, to bear with the weak, to not caricature people who are resistant to masks in or disrespectful ways, or let's say Raymond's wrong, right? And those who are exercising their freedom by not wearing their mask are the strong. What does it look like for them to bear with and have an obligation towards the weak? I think either way, we have a different temperature and culture than we have. Does that make sense? So no matter how you define the strong, we need to change, I think, our heart attitudes in this towards the other. And that I think, with Christ as our example, right, again, Christ has welcomed these brothers and sisters on the opposite side of wherever you land on this issue. So just the rest of your paperwork, which we didn't really get to, but you see a chart there. Our chart was just four columns. We've added three. This is from Nicelli's book, which I think is really helpful in terms of last week in that table, we really weren't shooting for any of the people represented there, whereas now there's kind of a flexibility and a way to have an opinion, but to hold it in a gospel way, in a way that honors Christ. So I had to submit that table to kind of check out and look for. We want to be strong, not the weak, because strong, again, is associated with biblically informed, not necessarily free to do what we want. It's more based in Scripture. Okay? I've added to our questions, questions that we ask ourselves in conscience conflicts, questions like, am I fully persuaded that it's right? Which side would honor God and imitate Jesus most or advance the gospel? And then which side helps build others up and avoid tempting others to violate their consciences before God? So we'll kind of hit that in our last class and make sure that we touch on that and then summarize some things. I'd like to pray to wrap us up. And I think a very fitting prayer in the book, David, you had mentioned, Finding the Right Hills to Die On, that I'd like to just read in closing. And then we will meet again on the 27th. There's some reflection questions there. Again, I would encourage you to apply what we're learning. Don't just stick food in your mouth, but chew and digest, okay? Let's pray. Lord, where we have sinned, either by failing to love the truth or by failing to love our brothers and sisters in our disagreements about the truth, forgive us and help us. For those of us who tend to fight too much over theology, help us to remember that you also died for the unity of the church, your precious bride. Give us softer hearts. For those of us who tend to fight too little over theology, help us to feel our need for courage and resilience. Give us stronger backbones. Help us to be people who tremble at your word and therefore ultimately fear no one but you. Lead us toward that healthy, happy balance of adhering to all your teaching while embracing all your people. Amen.